Well, as we can see, we're still in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be there for a while. The title of the sermon series is To Live by Faith and Not by Sight. Now, as we're going to see, the main idea of our passage this morning is to encourage us as believers to live as witnesses for Christ, sharing the fragrance of His love and salvation with sincerity and humility, all the time trusting in God for His provision and for His guidance. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to be looking at, again, 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are the aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? For we do not market the word of God for profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ, as from God and before God. Okay, so notice that he starts off with the word but. Now, this is a term of contrast. So we need to go back to the previous verse to understand that contrast, what's going on. We see this in verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus. Instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. So we see here that Paul had no rest in his spirit because he couldn't find Titus. Paul had been focusing on his earthly ministry, his earthly problems. He had had a horizontal vision, and it disturbed his mind. But now we see in our passage this morning, he chooses to lift his eyes and have a vertical view, a vertical perspective on our situation will give us joy and peace in our spirit. But then again, we see in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Now, first notice that Paul says thanks to God. And he says this for at least three things or three reasons. First, it's to praise God. And one way we praise God is to thank Him for what He's doing. Paul is telling the Corinthians and God his appreciation for him, for God. You know, God does so much for us. Do we appreciate it? Do we take time to thank Him for what He's done for us? But then next, it's a recognition that it's God who does it. Yes, God does use us, as we see in our passage this morning. But we need to always remember that it is God who saves. It is God who causes us and others to continue to grow more like Jesus. But then third, notice what Paul is specifically thankful to God for. First, we see that He leads us. Now, don't miss this. He's the leader. We're the followers. Folks, Jesus is not our co-pilot. He's our pilot. We are supposed to be looking to Him for everything. There's a passage that I've been meditating on each morning during my time alone with Jesus. And it's found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The middle of the passage goes like this. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Now follow this. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. How about you? Have you been keeping your eyes on Jesus or just on the things going on around you? I have this picture in my office. It was painted actually by one of the ladies that attends our church. Her name is Mitsuko. She's a Japanese lady. And she has a couple of paintings around here that if you look, you'll see that she actually painted a big mural that's in the toddler nursery room. When I first brought that painting and put it in front of me in my study, I saw myself as a shepherd of a flock and the importance for me to tend the sheep, you know, to be a good shepherd. But probably about 2 years or so ago, I was looking at it only to realize that this picture is not about me being the shepherd, but about me being that sheep. That in essence, I live on a precipice and I could easily fall. And you see that bird of prey? Can easily knock me off. So it's so very important that I keep my eyes on Jesus, like that lamb. But folks, isn't it the same for all of us? Don't we all actually live on that precipice? Do we see easily knocked off? And the importance, again, of us keeping our eyes on Jesus. So can I encourage you this morning, just like that lamb, keep your eyes on Jesus. Second, we see that we are in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, this imagery points to the victory that Christ has achieved over sin, death, and the powers of darkness through his death and resurrection. We as believers are portrayed as participants in this triumphal procession, sharing in the victory of Christ and proclaiming his triumph throughout the world. But then also we see, third, how we're used of God. We see through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Fragrance in the form of incense was common in Roman triumphal parades. In Paul's mind, this fragrance is like the knowledge of God, which people can smell as the triumphal parade comes by. Paul compared the spreading of fragrant incense as a triumphal parade proceeded through the streets of Rome to God disseminating the knowledge of himself through us, through his followers. You know, there's no sense that remains in the memory like smell. Now, I don't know about you, but I've smelled something only to it have triggered a memory, like being at my grandmother's house. You know, there's nothing we remember more strongly than pleasant smells, right? Or, except for maybe unpleasant smells. Paul here is saying that his life and the lives of the Corinthians are like a sweet perfume floating in the air, spreading the knowledge of God everywhere. Folks, we need to ask ourselves, are we the sweet aroma spreading the knowledge of God? Or are we maybe an unpleasant smell that repels people from the knowledge of God? Now, how we smell not only consists of what we do, but also in the manner in which we do it. Does not so much consist in our words and deeds, although that's important, as much as an indefinable sweetness, tenderness, courtesy, unselfishness and desire to please God and others for their edification. It's the breath and fragrance of a life hidden with Christ in God and deriving its aroma from fellowship with Him. Next, we see in verses 15 and 16. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? So first we see that we're to God the fragrance of Christ. As we continue to live our lives for Jesus, we're a sweet aroma of Him to God. When God smells us, He smells Jesus. But then second, we are also an aroma of Christ to those around us, both to the saved and the unsaved. First, we see to those who are saved. These are people who, by faith, belong to Jesus and are daily living more and more like Him. The second are those who are perishing. These are people without Christ who are daily dying, daily ruining their lives in their rejection of God and their headlong immersion into the world. You know, it's interesting if you look back at verse 14. Paul probably has in mind a Roman triumphal procession, which these Corinthians would have surely have seen. Here's what one Bible commentator says about those being saved and those perishing in light of that. At the Roman triumphal procession, the aroma of the incense was a token of victory and honor for the conquering legions, but was also a sign of the sure execution for some of the captives in that parade. Paul says, an aroma of life leading to life for some, an aroma of death leading to death for others. One Christian writer shares this story, I think that kind of helps us understand what Paul's saying. He says, I was visiting a cattle ranch outside of Memphis. As my friend and I walked to the barn, he took a deep breath and commented, "Doesn't it smell great? I love coming out here. The sights and smells are wonderful." I didn't think so. Having grown up in the city, I told him I thought it smelled like something had died. He laughed. What had the odor of life to him smelled like death to me. Then this writer goes on to say, this reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about how people respond to the gospel of Christ. As we, his followers, journey through life, we proclaim the good news about Christ by our holiness and testimony. And our message is received in one of two ways. To those who hear and believe, the story of Christ is a sweet, welcome aroma. But to those who reject Him, it's the repulsive odor of death. The gospel causes them to face the thought of death and eternity, which terrifies them. Then he wraps up by saying, the bouquet of flowers that reminds some people of a pleasant spring garden reminds others of a funeral home. The message of salvation through Christ is the smell of death to those who do not accept Him. But to those who believe in Jesus, it's the wonderful perfume of life. Okay, so what does this mean for us? Well, as believers, we're the fragrance of Christ among those we come in contact with. This means living in a way that reflects the character of Christ and sharing the message of salvation with others. But also, just as the aroma of Christ may be received differently by different people, We do need to be prepared to face rejection and persecution for our faith. We need to understand that rejection and persecution is an opportunity to trust God's sovereignty and to continue to do what He has called us to do, no matter what the cost. At the end of verse 14, Paul makes an interesting statement. Who is adequate for these things? Some of the other Bible versions puts it this way. Who is competent for this? Another one says, who is qualified for this? And a third says, who is equal to such a task? The Greek word translated here as adequate means to reach or to attain. It refers to that which reaches or arrives at a certain standard. Paul here recognizes the weight and significance of spreading the aroma of Christ. He acknowledges our inadequacy for such a task. It comes down to this. It's absolutely essential that we realize that our adequacy comes from God, and that we need to depend, we need to rely on His strength and His guidance, especially as we fulfill the role of His ambassadors for Christ. See, as soon as we say, I got this, we are doomed to inadequacy. First and foremost, this applies, of course, to spiritual issues such as evangelism and discipleship. Impacting people's lives for Jesus takes supernatural power. God may use us in the lives of others, but it's Him who changes hearts and minds. Just to illustrate what I'm talking about, there's something that I pray every morning as I have my devotions. I first pray that God would give me opportunities and boldness to share the gospel with others. But then second, that He would help me to share the gospel clearly. And then third, that He would open up the hearts and minds of the lost around me to the gospel. You know, but if you think about it, doesn't every issue in our life depend on God, every area of our life? You know, I don't know about you, but my default position tends to be depending on myself or maybe on someone else. But what would it be like if me and you all first depended on God and what He wanted us to do? I think that we would end up being adequate for the task, right? Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a quick rabbit trail. I don't normally do this, but I'd like to do that this morning. I think it's important for us. So we're talking about depending on the Lord. How does that relate to faith or trust? Well, trust and dependency are closely related concepts. Trust refers to a belief in someone's reliability and good intentions, while dependency indicates a reliance on someone or something to fulfill a need. What this means is that when you trust someone, you're more likely to rely on them, to depend on them. Maybe said a little bit differently, trust is based on your mental perception of someone, while dependency is a behavioral aspect reflecting how much you trust someone actually put into practice. Here's what I'm saying. The more we trust God, the more will we rely on Him. The more we'll depend on Him. Another way of looking at this is that when we are depending on God, we're actually showing our faith, our trust in Him. Dependence is usually the result of trust. Therefore, if we want to begin to change our default position from depending on ourselves or maybe others to depending first on God, we need to continue to grow in our faith. Okay, so how do we grow in our faith? Well, let me just give you five things. I mean, there's a whole lot of things. Let me just give you five this morning. First is, ask Him to help you to grow in your faith. Again, it's God who works in us. But second, spend time reading your Bible. Folks, it'll help you build that trust relationship. It will turn your mind towards Him. The Bible provides encouragement. It provides examples of trust, of faith. Provides promises like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Third, spend time in worship, acknowledging who God is. Reflect on the words of the songs we sing Sunday mornings. Listen to worship music during the week and reflect on the words. But then fourth, and I know this one I'm preaching to the choir, but connect with the church. Go to the services. Join a small group. Let me give you just four examples here at GBCC. We have a youth group for teens. We have a young adult Bible study. We have a ladies and a men's Bible study. But then fifth, look in the rearview mirror. Now, here's what I mean by that. Take time to reflect on how God has seen you through things in the past, things He's done in your life in the past. I know this has been actually huge for me as I reflect on what God's done, and what it does is gives me hope and it builds my trust in Him. Another way is start a journal. Jot things down that God has done, the answers to prayer, all helping you build your faith. Folks, the more we trust God, the more we'll rely on Him. And the more we rely on Him, the more joy and peace we'll experience. And the more fruitful we will become. Then last, in verse 17, we see, for we do not market the word of God for profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. The Greek word translated here as market has the idea of adulterating or watering down for gain. And it was especially used of a wine seller who used to water down the wine for bigger profits. Paul was not like others who watered down the gospel for gain. You know, we actually see this happening today, don't we? Where churches are watering down God's word just in order to get more people. Now, the Greek word translated here as sincerity means pure or transparent. Paul's message and ministry did not have hidden motives or agendas. But then also next we see that his speaking was in Christ. It's the idea of speaking with Christ's authority and power by the Spirit of Christ. And then he goes on to continue to say it's as from God. The Greek word translated as from God is literally out of God. So God was the source of his message. And Paul puts it this way, actually, in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is first not of human origin. Paul didn't make this up. Goes on to say, for I did not receive it from a human source. In other words, also it wasn't from the other disciples. When he preached the gospel, it wasn't from the other disciples, or it wasn't for other followers of Jesus. And I was not taught. But here it is. But it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed to him what he should preach. And that's the gospel. Okay, so last we see he spoke before God. Now, another way of saying this is in the sight of God. This indicates that Paul's preaching was always carried out as if he had an audience of one whom he sought to please. And that, of course, was God. Paul was always aware that his first audience in ministry was God himself. Every word he spoke in the sight of God. Now, just let me wrap up this morning with just two things. First, we saw that sincerity means pure or transparent. Folks, we need to continue to look at our motives to ensure that we don't have hidden motives or agendas. But then second, let's remember that everything we say and do is before God, in the sight of God. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your heads and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about the message of salvation through Christ. So two important questions are, first, what is salvation? And second, what must I do to be saved? Okay, so first, salvation is receiving forgiveness of all of your sins, becoming one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. But then second, salvation is received when you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins. And if this is what you want this morning, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus, you've been keeping your eyes on just what's going on around you. Maybe you've been depending on yourself instead of depending on God, relying on His strength and His guidance. Folks, whatever's going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.